right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. It is Good Friday, April 15, 2022, and our message is entitled, While We Were Enemies. I am Dr. Mary Craig. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you, Lord God, for the radical obedience and life of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that this obedience, this perfect personal perpetual obedience, was even to death on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and he was raised the third day. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, we ask you that the Holy Spirit come and as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word and to reveal Jesus Christ to us, to come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Lord, we ask that you grant us wisdom for these days. Lord, we want to honor Jesus Christ today, and we bless you. We thank you, and we praise you, and we extol you. In Jesus' name, please open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, to understand and perceive, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us. In this message, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God proved his love for us while we were enemies. This is what, let's listen to Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. For at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God proves his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from wrath through him? For if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That was Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. I want to focus on the cup. My life verses John 18, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Peter took out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. So when Jesus was about to be arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus healed the ear of Malchus. But let's focus on the cup. We're not talking about the fruit of the vine, drinking that. Jesus says, the cup. In Gethsemane, in the throes of pressure, Jesus had prayed that this cup pass from him, the cup of God's wrath, the cup which he must drink to the dregs. But in John 18:11, Jesus considers, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? This cup was given to Jesus the Christ by his Father. It represented the suffering to be endured, and the separation from the Father that he would experience. Jesus knew the price to be paid for our salvation. He was holy. Even the devils knew that. calling him the Holy One of God, Son of God. Jesus was holy, but he would be made the sin offering on our behalf. He would endure the wrath of God on our behalf. He would take the penalty for our sins, for all that stands between the elect and a holy God, his Father. He would experience a sorrow, all while we were yet sinners, the unjust, the ungodly, enemies. The word cup is often used figuratively in the Bible for that which is portioned out and of which one is to partake. Thus, it can mean God's judgments, his wrath, or afflictions. You can look at Psalm 11, verse 6, and Psalm 75, verse 8, and Revelation 14, verse 10. Jesus used this term regarding his sufferings, Matthew 26, verse 39. He also used the term cup in reference to what some of his saints would suffer, Matthew 20, verse 22. In the Old Testament, the cup had also been applied to the blessedness and joy of the children of God and the full provision made for the needs, as in Psalm 16, Psalm 23, and Psalm 116. Many cups are mentioned in the scriptures. For example, from Isaiah 51, 17, Jeremiah 25, 15 to 28, and Jeremiah 16, verse 7, and Psalm 23, verse 5, we have the cup of trembling, God's wrath against the nations, the cup of consolation, and the overflowing cup of joy. And here's some more, the cup of suffering, the cup of demons, the cup of the Lord, the cup of Babylon. Since drinking of the cup means accepting whatever is appointed for one to experience, both good and bad, joyful or sorrowful, all who drink of Babylon's cup will share in her future. See Revelation 14, verse 10, regarding the cup of indignation. Jesus did not resist the cup given to him from the Father's hand. He came to do the Father's will and finish the work the Father gave him to do. We follow in Jesus' steps, but Jesus will eventually transform suffering into glory. Now let's consider with Terry Laughlin, who wrote a sermon September 21st, 2005, three cups. He wrote about three cups. The cup of wrath, the cup of salvation, and the cup of blessing. So we're going to go off of those three cups and make some comments. Number one, the cup of wrath. We must recognize this truth whenever and especially when we come and receive communion together as the body of Christ. John gives us this insight. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 3:36. Wrath here is referring to divine judgment to be inflicted upon the unrighteous. This wrath of God is not an uncontrolled, unthinking, or a violent reaction. It is a deep, sometimes permanent, thoughtful, controlled, righteous anger that is good and deals justly with all who reject Christ. And that's a quote from Laughlin. John Stott refers to God's wrath as his holy recoil against all that is contrary to God's nature and ways. God's wrath is the agony of rejected love. This anger of God is aroused for several reasons. Romans 2, verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Unsaved people have hearts that become hardened and unrepentant. Thus, they spurn God's love, rejecting his truth, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, invoking God's vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, He will punish those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Romans 1, 18 and 21 say, The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Number two, the cup of salvation. The Lord has a cup of salvation. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 13 say, I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 116 has all the appearance of being a personal song in which the believing soul may be reminded of God's love and power to deliver the one that calls upon the name of the Lord. Thus one must personally be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Believers have been redeemed, purchased by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He offered Himself voluntarily and as our substitute as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus had no sin, no iniquity. Jesus had no iniquity. He is the Beloved, whom the Father raised from the dead and who had been given commandment to lay down His life and take it up again. The power of the love of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, that bond of oneness, that bond that could not and cannot be broken, raised Jesus from the dead. For death could not hold Him. In Christ, we have assurance. We are in the Beloved. Salvation brings joy. Salvation brings refreshing, abundant life, separation unto God by the Holy Spirit, cleansing and confidence, a boldness, and much more. And number three, the cup of blessing. It is a cup of thanksgiving, of gladness, a cup of blessing. Psalm 16, verse 5, The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot, therefore my heart is glad. Jesus came to do the Father's will. It was not in His heart to do otherwise. Let's listen to Hebrews 10, verses 4 to 7. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and of goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Two things stand out there. Jesus came to do His Father's will. He delighted in it. A body was prepared for Him. Jesus Himself would be the sacrifice. He offered Himself a sacrifice for sin, taking the just penalty of death voluntarily to satisfy divine justice. Psalm 40, verses 7 to 8. Then I said, Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I delight to do your will, O my God, yes. Your law is within my heart. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if provided that we are that we hold or preserve the beginning of the confidence steadfast to the end, unto the consummation. It is the point into which the whole life of faith finally gathers itself up. Bunch of scriptures, they're in the written, they'll be in the written portion of this message, which you can find at www.marycraig.org, and the recording of this is at www.mcmtffr.org, archives, the archives of the recordings, and also some printed handouts and things like that. So this speaks of a confidence of faith. The substance of faith, as in Hebrews 11:1, we partake, we enter into a companionship with Christ in his house. We enjoy this companionship, provided that we maintain the beginning of our confidence firm to the end. In other words, we must continue on and maintain to the end a strong and a true attachment to Christ, our Redeemer, a supreme loyalty and attachment to him. We must embrace him, embrace our salvation received by faith that comes to us by grace. We must embrace and enter into his joy, his rest. Jesus did not shrink back from the cup which his Father had given him. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. In taking the wrath of God upon himself, Jesus propitiated God's wrath. He demonstrated the love of God. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I don't know the cup which the Father has given you, but I do believe it is tailor-made just for you, as mine is for me. In every circumstance, we're to give thanks, for this is God's will for us. We are not to shrink back, but rather to learn to become overcomers, bearing up under trials, enduring persecution and opposition. It might be a zigzag sanctification process, but we must keep going, keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. We must know that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of the faith, our faith. The cup of blessings which we bless in the taking of and receiving of communion is the participation, the sharing, the partaking, the fellowship, the communion of the blood of Christ. His body was given for us. We pray to persevere with truth in the inward parts. We need a real and living God who preserves us that we might persevere. We need the Holy Spirit. And we have a real and living God. We have a real and living God who preserves us that we might persevere. And every person that is a true believer has the Holy Spirit. We pray to be conscious of receiving all that Christ has done for us in the covenant through his blood. That includes the forgiveness of our sin, our redemption, our reconciliation with God, such that we have peace with God. We enjoy the result of Christ satisfying the wrath of God in our place. Curses are broken. Blessings may come. We have freedom from the guilt and liability of sin, with the death penalty paid in full. The power of the spirit of death is broken by Jesus Christ. It is broken for us when God grants repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth in order that we might recover ourselves from the snare of the devil holding us captive at his will. This comes through knowing, believing, and receiving the truth of all Jesus is, all Jesus has accomplished, and all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. I leave with this thought. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, Hebrews 2:14. We partake, we have a share in the new covenant in Christ's blood. As Jesus partook of our humanity and died in our place, so also we are to partake of him and live in the blessings of the cup. By drinking the cup of suffering, the wrath of God against all that opposes his holy nature and ways, Christ has legally placed every true believer in a position to be blessed. Jesus bore the curse. Jesus bore the sin. The cup becomes a cup of blessing. Whenever we partake of the cup of blessing, we are saying we are willing to suffer with him and experience with him whatever he ordains for us. We, by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, show a willingness to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Because Jesus drank of the cup of God's wrath in our place and on our behalf, we can thank God for the cup of salvation, a salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. We can partake of the cup of blessing with thanksgiving, inasmuch as we have a share in the new covenant in Christ's blood. Thus we are crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless live, by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. On this Good Friday, let's remember the Lord our God who gave his life for us while we were yet sinners, enemies. May the Lord strengthen us with his grace as we walk with him each day, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And let's remember this from John 6, verses 37 to 40, as we close. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, verses 37 to 40, and to which we say, Amen. And Father God, we give you the praise and glory for the certainty. We have a living hope, and we have a certainty, Lord God, a confidence based on the truth of the Word of God and what we know of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for that today. We thank you, Lord, that ours is a cup of blessing because Jesus, in our behalf and for our benefit, drank to the dregs the cup of God's wrath. And while we were enemies, you, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, proved and demonstrated your love for us. You loved us. Because you loved us, Lord, enable us to love others and to love one another as Jesus commanded. In Jesus' name, amen.